A couple of weeks ago, our family had the opportunity to go to a pretty special place, the Grand Canyon. Now, if you're scared of heights, I wouldn't recommend that you go to the Grand Canyon or even look at this picture. But what a spectacular time and place that was. This is my wife, Brandy, and our two youngest kids, Ethan and Grace. While we were there, we had the opportunity to do a number of hikes. There's miles and miles of hikes along the rim, spectacular views, and one day we did a hike down into the canyon. Now, if you go hiking, you do any kind of backpacking, you know that there are times on your hike where you're tired, you're weary, you're thinking to yourself, how much further do I have to go? I don't have very much water left. You can start to feel discouraged. We were on one of these hikes, and of course, there's no cell service in these areas. And one of the most reassuring things, one of the things that you come to that brings comfort and relief is when you come to that sign that has a map on it. And you think, okay, the most important thing on that map is not north, south, east, west. It's not the places, but it's that little sticker that says, you are here. It's like a reference point. Okay, this is how far I've traveled. This is how far I have to go. It's actually empowering to you. It's a great comfort. You are here. And truth be told, that we need a you are here reminder in life too. That there are times in our journey where we feel weary, where we feel lost, where we feel displaced, where we lack clarity. And how reassuring is it to know that there's this little sticker that says, you are here. Here's where you find your place in the world. Here's where you find your place in the universe. I'm not talking about a physical location, but a personal and a spiritual you are here sticker. Well, we're starting a series, as Anthony mentioned, in the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians, in some ways, is a kind of map. And as we're going to find out today, is a map with a you are here sticker. Here is where you can find yourself, where you can locate yourself in this world. Well, where is that? Let's find out. In Ephesians 1, we read the following. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. If you were to ask a realtor about a potential place to live, or you're going to start a business, and you said, what are the most important things as I consider that? The realtor would tell you there's three important things. The three most important: location, location, location. And here, tucked in subtly into this text, we read four times Paul tells us about where we find ourselves. 36 times in this book he tells us. Where is it? Every spiritual blessing, verse 3. You have every spiritual blessing where? In Christ. Verse 4, he chose us in him. He has freely given us, verse 6, given us in the one he loves. And finally, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The true location, if you are a follower of Christ, where to find yourself, where to locate yourself, is that, friends, you are found in Christ. Now, this phrase, in something, can describe, of course, a physical location. We're in the CSRS building. We're in Vancouver. We're in Canada. But it can describe an emotional or personal space. For example, someone who is between jobs might say that they are in transition. They are in limbo. They're neither here nor there. They're somewhere in between. Those of you who are finishing papers and exams, you might describe yourself as in stress. Anybody feeling that? I'm in stress right now. That's the place that I'm in. Maybe some of you would say that you are in shock. You're in grief. Maybe on a great day when things are going well, you feel like you're in the zone. You're in control. Maybe some of you would say, I'm in love. Others of you might describe your headspace as being, I'm in debt. I've racked up a lot of student loans, and I'm in debt. I'm in despair, some people would say. There is an emotional weightiness. Now, all those things may be true, but that is not your true location. That's not your true location. Paul is saying your true location is that you are found in Christ. That is your ultimate reference point. Now, this is amazing to me because Paul is writing this, and a little audience participation. Does anyone want to guess where the Apostle Paul happens to be as he writes this? Any ideas? Anyone just throw out any guess? Yes. He's in jail. He's in prison. Think about that. He's in chains in prison. He's hungry. He probably feels at times anxious and uncertain. And yet, Paul says, that's not my true location. I may be in prison, but my true location is that I am found in Christ. And he writes to a people, a church in Ephesus, who at times are in conflict. They're in crisis. They're in fear. They're in trouble. They're in confusion. They're in uncertainty. And he says, that all may be true, but your true location is that you are found in Christ. Friends, take a moment to consider what your emotional location might be, how you're feeling, how you would describe what state that you're in. And can you hear the good news today? Maybe if there's nothing else you get from this sermon, you would remember this encouragement that though you may be in that place, the Spirit of God would remind you that your true location is not there, but it is in Christ, that you are found in Christ. Paul goes on and to say, because we are in him, it means we have been given every spiritual blessing. That in Christ you have everything that you need. In 1 Peter, there's this complimentary verse that says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through this, he has given us these very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. What this means is that the very Spirit of God has come to live in you, and therefore you have everything that you need. You, in Christ, you have every spiritual blessing. The late Dr. Tim Keller put it this way. He said, this means that there is no wound that you cannot be healed from. There is no brokenness that cannot be repaired. Not a single binding habit that you cannot be freed from. Because every spiritual blessing in Christ is yours. Every single one. Now, I know that feels a little heady and theological, and theologians have talked about what this means, and perhaps this illustration example will help. Not thinking of anyone in particular, totally hypothetically speaking, but imagine that there is a young man, let's call him, I don't know, Anthony. And let's imagine that Anthony is in a lot of debt. Things have not gone well for him, and he's struggled to find something that can provide resources, and things are not looking very positive. But it just so happens that this young man named Anthony meets a beautiful young woman. Let's call her Michelle, hypothetically speaking. And Michelle's story is a little bit different. Michelle started a business a number of years ago, and it took off. And she worked incredibly hard. She's very creative, and that business took off. And somehow, Anthony and Michelle meet each other and fall in love, and they decide to get married. What happens to Anthony's debt in that moment in that which they are married, in that moment of legal union, Anthony's status changes. His debt gone. His debt has been completely erased. All that was Michelle's is now Anthony's. You might say, well, that's not very fair. Anthony didn't do all of the work Michelle did. It doesn't matter. Because of that relationship, because of that union, everything that was Michelle's is now Anthony's, and they share it together. Anthony's status has changed, and theologians tell us perhaps that is an illustration of what happens to us in Christ. We are united to him, and all of the riches of Christ are now ours. What Christ did on the cross, he paid for our sin. We benefit from that. Christ has an intimate relationship with the Father, but if we're in Christ, we have that too. Christ has incredible access to the God of the universe, his Father, but in Christ, we have that too. Friends, do you see that in Christ, every spiritual blessing is now yours? It's hard to believe, but definitely true, that it is because in Christ, everything changes for us. We don't earn it. We receive it by grace. Well, I want to talk just briefly about a couple of other implications of this. We are not only found in Christ, but in this text, we find out that we are also chosen in Christ. Verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Perhaps you can think of a time in your life where you were chosen for something, a sports team, a scholarship. I bet more to the point, if we went around, all of you could tell us about a time that you weren't chosen. The pain of that. You weren't chosen for the sports team or the program or the job. You weren't chosen by that person you had a crush on. And you feel the sting of that. And so to be told that the God of the universe chose you breathes life, breathes hope into us. That God himself chose you. This is how the Message translation puts it. Long before he laid down the earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love to be made whole and holy by his love. That God chose you. Now, Trevor Noah is a South African comedian, author, and host of The Daily Show. And in his moving biography, Born a Crime, he tells the story of the pain of his absent father. A painful void vacuum in his life. And the reason that he did not know his father was because his mother is black and his father was white. And they were together at a time when interracial marriage and relationships in South Africa were illegal. And so they had to keep this relationship hidden. But Trevor grew up feeling rejected and abandoned. And he had a deep ache and longing in his heart to know his father. But at age 28, a visit happened that changed his perspective. At 28, he went to see his dad and visited him in his apartment. And as they were there, he saw a photo album, a kind of scrapbook, and his father had cut out newspaper clippings and pictures and had followed Trevor's development and his career. And he was, from a distance, silently observing, supporting, and celebrating Trevor's honors from afar. And everything changed for Trevor in that moment because this was evidence that his dad hadn't forgotten about him, that his dad loved him and was filled with pride for his son. And he said, I went from feeling rejected to feeling noticed, loved, chosen. And he writes this in his biography. He chose to have me in his life. And being chosen is the greatest gift you can give another human being. Friends, you are found in Christ, but you have been chosen in Christ. Long before the foundations of this world, he saw you and chose you. He set his affections upon you. I wonder what that would do to our sense of self-worth that every morning we would remind ourselves, I am in Christ. I'm in stress, I'm in exams, I'm in uncertainty, yes. But my true location is that I am in Christ and that he chose me. I wonder what that would do for us emotionally to begin each day with that reflection. And finally, one last aspect that I want to talk about in this verse is not only that we're found and that we're chosen, but third, that you are adopted in Christ. Verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, maybe when you read this, you think, you know, wouldn't it be great if Paul was a little more gender inclusive in his language? But the thing that we need to remember is in the ancient world, a very different time than we lived, only the sons, in fact, sometimes only the eldest son, was received an inheritance. Only a son was a legitimate heir. And so what Paul is saying is that all of us in Christ have now been given that place as legitimate heirs of everything that Christ has and that everything Christ has done. The Message again puts it this way. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. When Paul uses this phrase, adoption, what we're invited to remember is that in the first century, that Roman society parents had a legal right to abandon their children if they wanted to. Perhaps they had a girl and wanted a boy. They had a boy and wanted a girl. Perhaps there was some defect with their infant. So they had a legal right to take that child outside the eastern gate of Ephesus and to abandon them. And historians tell us that Christ followers, inspired by the teachings of Jesus, knew the value and the dignity and the inherent worth of a human being. They would go and find these infants and take them back to their home and raise them as their own. And what Paul is saying here is, this is a little picture of what Christ has done for us. That he has found us. That he's chosen us. That he adopts us now into his family and raises us as full heirs of himself. That we share in all of the blessings and the joy of being part of his family. He chose us. He picked us up and takes us into his family. J.I. Packer, who taught just down the road here at Regent College, wrote this, "Adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher even than justification. To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for God the Father is greater. Marissa Ochoa is one of our colleagues at 10th. She's one of the worship staff at our Mount Pleasant location. This is a picture of her and her husband Anthony and their four children. Marissa gave me permission to share some of her story. She says, I was adopted at an orphanage in the Philippines when I was 6 months old. I'm not sure why my birth mother decided to give me up. But from what I know, I would assume it was due to poverty-stricken circumstances and poor health. But at that time, an American couple living in the Philippines by the names of Daryl and Sharon Johnson, some of you will know them, Daryl shared at our Good Friday service, felt called, a strong call from God, to adopt a baby. I'm so grateful that they did, that they listened to the Lord's leading. She writes this, out of all the orphanages and out of all the children, I was chosen. I was adopted. I was raised in a loving and nurturing environment. My parents would go on to adopt four of us all together, all from different countries, Korea, the U.S., and Russia, and of course from the Philippines. Had I not been adopted by this couple, my life could have been radically different. On the one hand, I could have gone into an environment to live with people with poor intentions. I've heard of many children from orphanages brought into homes to work as servants. On the other hand, there is a very high chance that I would have remained an orphan, waiting my whole childhood to be welcomed into a loving family, only to age out at age 18 and forced to live on the streets, surviving on my own in the third world country. I, writes Marissa, am so grateful every single day for the life that I have. I grew up with the security of knowing I'm loved and cared for. I have unconditional love and acceptance for who I am. I live in a beautiful city with a beautiful family. I'm even grateful for the tedious things in life. I'm grateful for folding laundry because it means I have clean clothes to wear. I'm grateful when I clean the house because it means I have a safe home to raise my children in. I'm grateful when I tidy up the kitchen because it means we have food to eat. God rescued me from a life of emotional, physical, and financial poverty. Being chosen into a family is like winning the lottery. It's getting a second chance at life, not because I've earned it, it's pure grace, and for that I am eternally grateful. Marissa has received the priceless, life-changing gift through her adoption, and so have you. In Christ, we have been chosen. In Christ, we have been adopted. Each Sunday, we take time to come forward and to receive communion. And this Sunday, we're going to change our physical location. You're sitting where you are. And we're going to come as a way of saying, I want to be reminded that I am in Christ. I've forgotten that. I feel in stress, I feel in turmoil, I feel in uncertainty or anxiety. But when you come forward today, perhaps you would recognize that emotional place that you're in and step forward by saying, I want to remember my true location. I'm found, chosen, I'm adopted in Christ. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Living God, this news that we've read today is truly good news. But I know for myself that sometimes it's easy for that news to stay in my head, but would you help it to settle into my heart and our hearts today? Would we not just know it in an intellectual way, but would we feel it deep in our bones that we are found in you, that we belong to you, we're chosen and adopted in you, and that is our true location. May we live it. May we feel it and walk that out, this new location in you. Grant that, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.